Good morning again.
Good morning. Good morning
again. Some of you are awake. I did forget an announcement. We're going to have a business meeting next Sunday, immediately following service. So business meeting next Sunday morning after service. We're going to begin Acts this morning. We're going to start making our way through this book together as a church family. I think about many things when I'm thinking about how this book begins here. Many things that we've always known how to do, but maybe sometimes details are added. It could be riding a bike. That's the old saying, right? Never forget how to ride a bike, but maybe you upgraded to a mountain bike and you had to figure out how to work the gears. That was a little different. That wasn't your bike that you grew up with. Maybe it's that new vehicle. You had the old one and you still know how to drive, but the old one fits you. You've been driving it for a long time. You knew every button, every squeak, every noise it made. You knew that CD that was stuck in the dash. You knew what song it was going to be on, whatever it was. You got a new vehicle. You still knew how to drive, but it had a lot more buttons to push and poke on and twist and all these things. So it's not new, but there are some differences. There's some details. We see this a lot in Scripture. When I'm reading through Scripture, you'll read a passage that you've read all the time, and when you read it that day, it's like, oh, something else stands out to you. It's the same passage, but some other detail becomes glaringly obvious to you. We're going to see that today. We've walked through the Gospel of Mark together very recently. We've walked through Scripture together. So some of these things we're going to see today, it's going to feel like the same thing over again, but you're also going to see some new details. You're going to see some things added, and then we're going to develop these details over the next several weeks as we go through Acts. Acts is 28 chapters, so we're going to be here a while. We'll take some breaks here or there, but it's going to be a long journey together, and it's going to be a good one as we see the church grow under the guide of the Holy Spirit. So this morning, we're going to see this in our text, and we're going to do it in four parts on our way to the Lord's table together today. It's going to be recent events, the correction, the promise, and the push. We'll see this in the beginning of Acts, chapter 1, the first 11 verses. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this day. Again, we thank you that we are here as your people. We thank you that we have your holy words. Be with us now as we begin to look through this book. We begin to walk together in your holy words on this page, through your scripture. Open our eyes and our minds and our hearts that we may be changed by your words today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we're starting the book of Acts together. Where are we in the grand scheme of things in regards to our biblical narrative? The Old Testament all the way through Revelation. We're transitioning from the ministry of Jesus on earth to the beginning of the church. Where Jesus leaves off, the Spirit will take over and guide his followers on. In reality, we can call what we will dive into in Acts, the beginning of our time. The beginning of believers gathering as the church and pushing the gospel forward with our hearts set for his return. This is where the church has found itself for nearly 2,000 years. How about some information on the book itself, the book of Acts? Luke is our author, though he's never named as such. We attribute the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts to this man named Luke. Nowhere in either text is the author named, so why do we think Luke? The easy answer is it's named Luke, right? It's got to be him. First, the early church believed it to be the case. Those sitting in churches and reading these letters and these scriptures, they knew they were from Luke. Early church historians agree this is the case as well. First century, second century, they all say it is Luke. Secondly, the author traveled with Paul. We know this. Luke traveled with Paul. Colossians 4:14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you. 2 Timothy 4:11 says, Luke alone is with me. Many others traveled with Paul, but most of them are mentioned in Luke or Acts by name, such as Barnabas, or Silas, or Timothy, or Titus. We know these names, but the author is not mentioned. If the author's never mentioned, and everyone but Luke is mentioned, we can connect the dots and say it is Luke. Thirdly, the writing style and the language used suggests someone who's well-educated. Luke is well-educated. He's mentioned as a doctor and a scholar. We know the Gospel of Luke is not a first-hand account, but rather well-researched and well-articulated. So a well-educated Gentile man from the early church that traveled with Paul is the author, and no one fits this description more than Luke does. When was it written? Most say between 60 and 70 A.D., though I think we can probably say it happened sometime before 65 A.D. Why before 65? Paul dies around this time. He's imprisoned in Rome around this time. The book of Acts ends with the gospel flooding Rome and yet mentions none of the intense persecution in Rome that it would if it was written after 65. It does not mention Paul's death or his last imprisonment, which it would if it was written after 65 A.D. It doesn't mention the burning of Rome in 67, it doesn't mention the temple falling in 70. These are fairly important items in the history of the church to be left out, so it's probably written earlier. The Gospel of Mark would have been written between 58 and 60, and all indications say that Luke used Mark as he was researching to write Luke and Acts. So this gives us our bookends of 60 to 65 as the writing window. So we're looking at 30 years or so after the ministry of Jesus. This is when it's being written down, but the context is right after Jesus, the church forms. So this is what we are going to be diving in together, beginning with today and beginning with recent events. This is where we will begin. The first five verses, recent events. This book is a sequel of sorts to Luke. It says that in the first verse. It is the second half of the story he's trying to tell. The first half is all about Jesus and his life on this earth, and the second half is all about Jesus and his church, Jesus and his Spirit. The ministry of Jesus is the focus of the Gospel of Luke, and the birth of the church is the focus of the book of Acts. And sandwiched in between these two focuses is our text we will deal with today. Our verses today are basically a recapping of the end of the book of Luke. He's going to go back to how he left things for his reader and is now filling in some details. Who is the reader? Verse 1 says Theophilus. It's the same in chapter 1, verse 3 of Luke. This name literally means loved by God or friend of God. So most believe this is an actual person, though it could just stand for any Christian seeking truth. Either way, he's writing to anyone wanting to know what has happened in this region. Our first five verses here are all about Jesus. Actually, all 11 verses today mention Jesus in every one. All 11 verses. You don't have to look very far to see the focus of Luke here. He reaches back here to the end of his gospel and says, remember all the things Jesus said and did all the way up to his ascension. We are also given a few details that I want to point out. The first is the length of Jesus' stay between his resurrection and his ascension, 40 days. This is the only place we get this number, 40 days. We all know Jesus died and he rose from the grave and he visited many people. 1 Corinthians 15 says more than 500 people. And then he ascended to heaven. Did we realize it was over 40 days? We've probably heard this before, but have we stopped to give it some attention? For over a month, Jesus walked this earth in his resurrected form. He visited people. He had conversations. He taught more. He forgave Peter for the rooster crowing incident. For 40 days. This is longer than we stick to New Year's resolutions. This is longer than it takes us to binge watch an entire TV series. This was not a quick event. I think when I'm out around town, I think I see people all the time. Many people do this. You see somebody at a distance. You think they know who they are. Is that Bob over there? That looks like his car. That's how Bob walks. It's got to be, no, not Bob. It's not Bob. We all do this. Do you know what cannot happen? You thinking that you see someone that is not actually there for 40 days in a row. This was not a quick event, but one that took time and made it obvious that Jesus defeated death. The church explodes on the scene in Acts because of these 40 days. Jesus left no doubts for those he encountered.
Amen.
Here's another detail here that also reveals why the church grew so fast. Look for the words, Holy Spirit. Amen. They are in verse 2 and in verse 5. We're going to see it again in verse 8. Luke tells us that Jesus gave commands through this Spirit. And the apostles are waiting on his promise of being baptized by this Spirit. The Son of God speaks to them through the Holy Spirit and baptizes them with it. All the way up to this point, the Son of God's authority and power was because of this Spirit. And from this point on, everyone who claims his name will have this same Spirit. Everything from this point forward entangled with God's Spirit. So up to this point, everyone who believes in Jesus as their risen Savior does so because they have seen Him risen and walking around for 40 days. Amen. Then after this point, Everyone who believes in Jesus as their risen Savior does so because this same Spirit that rose Him from the grave has been given to them.
Amen.
He came to earth for you. He lived for you and died for you and defeated death for you. He left so His Spirit could come to you. This sacrifice and this gift is how everyone comes to faith. This is the saving faith, His sacrifice and the gift of this Spirit. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Belief in this Son and in this Son alone offers eternity in heaven. And this belief comes from the Spirit.
Amen.
The obvious question is, how can we tell? How can I tell I have the Spirit? You say it's given to all believers. All believers have it. How can I tell? Do you have a car? Most likely the answer is yes. Most people in this room have a vehicle. How can you tell? You see it. You feel it. You drive it. You put gas in it. That's probably when you can really tell, when you're paying for the gas. Or making that car payment. Having a car affects your life. Maybe some people would say, no, it doesn't. Was it easier to get here this morning with a vehicle or without one? It affects your life. If it does not, and you probably do not have one, if it has not affected you, it's the same with the Spirit of God in your life. It affects you. Or you do not have it. You feel it. There's a difference. If you claim it and are unaffected, then you need to wake up. It would be like saying you drive your car everywhere you go, but while you're saying this, you're on the bus, telling the other people riding the bus that you drive your car everywhere. It wouldn't make sense, would it? No. The Spirit affects you. Are you a sinner that needs saving? Yes, every one of us. Are you saved? Do you have His Spirit? Have you been changed? That's it. Have you been changed? Next we see the one last teaching from Jesus here while on earth. He teaches them one more thing before He ascends here. The correction. It would not be proper for Jesus to leave them without putting them in their place one last time. We've seen it oftentimes before. Remember how often He has to rebuke Peter. Peter's our hero. Always sticking his foot in his mouth. Remember James and John requesting to be on His right and on His left in His glory. He says, "You do not know what you ask." Actually, a few days later, there was a thief on His right and on His left in His glory as He hung from the cross. What was the question this time? Is this when You will restore Your kingdom? Lord, tell us when. He says, wait here a few days and the Spirit will come. And their response was to immediately think that this means conquering king. Remember, the Jews awaited a warrior to overthrow their enemies and instead found a servant looking to seek and save the lost. This is one of the many things the Pharisees held against Him. Look who He is with. He's with the sinners. He's with the sick. He's not here to overthrow Rome. They held many other things against Him. His disciples were all in, but in the back of their minds, Jesus as king still meant military might. Is this it? Is this what we have been waiting for? Is this the time? His response says, that is not for you to know. The Father controls these things, has these things fixed in time, and this is His authority and His alone. even Jesus points to God's will. He did it in the garden. He does it from the cross. God's will be done. The apostles believed in God's will. They had to. There was no other way for a fisherman and a tax collector to be changing the world. It had to be God's will. Do we believe in it? Where does God's will and authority rank in the list of things we have confidence in? Confidence in Jesus, we would all say this. Confidence in His holy word, we would say this. How about confidence that things going on in the world today are governed by God, are willed, are controlled? He has power over them. Would we say this about COVID-19, about hurricanes, about floods? How about a revolt for freedom in a country that has long been silenced? Is God sovereign in Cuba? The answer is always yes.
Amen.
Every time. But when we say yes, it hurts our insides. It kind of fries our brains a little bit to say that COVID-19 had permission from God. That He says, go this far and no more. You can look at the pages of Job to see this.
Amen.
There's a proverb that helps me think about this. Proverbs 16, verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Do we hear that? The lot. In our context, that's a dice. We know dice, six-sided things, 1 through 6, the numbers on it. We can cast the dice and we can probably guess the number, right? Sometimes we're right, sometimes we're wrong. We don't know the numbers coming. We make a guess. If you do know, then you got some funny dice, right? We can guess the number, but we don't know. This verse doesn't say God knows either. It doesn't say that. It says the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Not that He knows what it lands on. That it lands on it because He made it land on it. The decision to land in that way was from God. That's what it says. Cast the lot, but every decision is from Him. We don't like thinking about this, but we must. We must because His word says everything is under Him. If confidence in the torture of His Son for us, if confidence in every word on every page in front of us, then confidence that everything is guided by His hand. We don't understand it, and that's okay. We do not understand, but we must believe in this kind of authority because we pray to God. We lay our sick before Him. We lay our hearts and our passions and our wants and our needs all before Him. We do not pray to God because He knows what will happen. We pray to God because all things happen because of Him. That's why we go to Him. We pray because of this confidence we have. And as our confidence grows in the One who governs all things, so does our prayer life. You'll pray more to someone that you think holds all things in their hands.
Amen.
The apostles here say, we want to know more. And Jesus says, it's not yours to know. But He does give them something to look forward to here. He gives them something. The promise. Verse 8. What is the promise? The Holy Spirit. This is the one verse that sums up the entire book of Acts. What do I mean? Jesus just said, wait on me. Wait and you will see the power. You will receive my Spirit. Then he says, when you receive, you will be my witnesses. Amen. Where?
Amen.
In Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. When the Spirit comes upon you, this is what you will do. How does this sum up the book of Acts? Well, the first seven chapters are all about the apostles witnessing to Jerusalem. That's what it's about. They're preaching and they're teaching in this place. Thousands are being changed by the Spirit of God in this place. Then Stephen happens. Then Saul happens. Paul is not on scene yet, but Saul is. The Spirit turns Saul into Paul, but before this, Saul is persecuting and killing Christians. Guess what happens when you persecute and kill a group of people? They flee. Believers in this area flee. They spread out. Now these witnesses move from Jerusalem to the surrounding areas of Judea and Samaria. Judea is the region in which Jerusalem's found in, much like Henderson and Henderson County. And Samaria is just to the north. So chapters 8 through 12 are about this witnessing to these areas. Then something happens in chapter 9. Saul meets Jesus on a road. And he becomes Paul and is driven for the gospel. His passion ignites for Jesus and there's no turning back for him. In chapters 13 through 28, we see this passion drive the gospel to the ends of the earth. You may say, well, that's not right. There's still people who have not heard the gospel. You're correct. And this is the burden on us as a church, that we should reach these people. Missions happen daily all across the world because men and women are driven by the same Spirit that Paul was driven by. And their passion matches his passion. We need more people in our churches and in our towns and as missionaries across this earth proclaiming Jesus. Paul did not reach the end of the earth by our measurements, but he did reach it by his. What do I mean? Who was the leading world power at this time? The Romans. They had conquered everything and everyone in this Middle Eastern context, and the center of this power was Rome. This was the goal. This was the ends of the earth. You'll notice that the beginning of this book's focus is on Jerusalem, which is the center of Jewish life. And by the end of our book, by the end of Acts, we will find ourselves in Rome and in the center of the life of the Gentile. This is no mere coincidence, and reaching Rome meant reaching everyone. So, our entire book is summed up by this verse. Our entire lives for Christ also summed up by this verse. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will then be witnesses for Christ. Amen. In your immediate context and in your surrounding areas and as far as you can reach your ends. Your house and your church and your community and your city and your state and as far as you will go for the gospel. Where will you go? One of the saddest things in our lifetime that our church will ever witness is thousands of people claiming the name of Jesus. Claiming to be empowered by His Spirit, and they will not even go to church. Will not even live the gospel inside their own homes. Peter had this Spirit and immediately steps out. We're going to see this. Immediately steps out proclaiming the gospel. And there was no power or force in Jerusalem that could hold him back.
Amen.
Paul had this same Spirit and found himself up against the Roman Empire and facing certain death. All the while the gospel flowed from his lips, from his veins, from his very life. We claim this same Spirit and yet cannot find our way to the gospel inside our own home.
Amen.
Does this make sense? What is wrong? Laziness or fear or spiritless or all three? These are the options for not living out their faith. These are dead options. We must find ourselves alive in Christ, and if alive, the gospel cannot be held back. Maybe we should ask ourselves a question: where will we not go? Where is it you will not go for Jesus? We all have a boundary that we will not cross. Most people's boundaries are leaving the country. There are people here, so why do I need to go there? It's okay to have boundaries, but how small is it? Not leaving the country is one thing, but how about not going to your neighbor? That's another. This reveals not a boundary, but a lack of faith, a lack of love. Think about it this way. What is your absolute favorite place to eat? Nothing else compares to it in your mind. If you were going to pick a place to eat every day, it would be this place. What is it? We've all got something that we would choose. How far would you travel to go there? Some of us, not very far. Is it in Henderson or Owensboro or Evansville? What if it was moved further away? Would you still go? This answer directly correlates to how important this place is to you. It's your favorite, but it's not high on the list of things if you don't want to go very far for it. It's the same with our faith. We know the gospel is needed by all. And if we avoid taking it to someone, then we have deemed that person unimportant to us. Well, Pastor, I don't know if that's true. I can still care about someone and not share the gospel. Really? You can have lunch with someone every day of your life and know that they are headed to hell for eternity unless the gospel changes their heart, and not share it with them and say you care for them.
Amen.
I don't think so. This is one of the biggest lies being sold today. This lie that you must agree with everyone. This lie that you must love them, and the only way to love them is to accept everything they have ever done. This is false, and it is deadly.
Amen.
God sent His Son because we were unacceptable.
Amen.
He sent His Son not just to save sinners, but to transform them. We're guided by His Spirit, and we carry the gospel, and sometimes the only way to truly love someone is to stand up when everyone else is standing by and say, what you are doing is wrong. What you are doing is going to kill you. There's a better way. Who would I be if I did not share this better way? His name is Jesus, and He takes away the sins of the world. Please let Him take yours too. Everyone needs this in their life. Everyone. Everyone needs to hear the truth. No matter how much it comes against their life. Everyone needs a little push. Our apostles needed a push. We can see that in our text today. The push, verses 9 through 11. Everyone needs a little push in this life, and we find the disciples pushed in our text. It comes from an angel. Have you noticed that when something had to happen for the ministry of Jesus to move forward on our pages, there's always a push, and it's always an angel. At the marriage of Mary and Joseph, when it's about to all fall apart, she's pregnant and he's about to walk away, there's an angel. At the baptism of Jesus, when Satan sweeps in to tempt him and leaves him hungry and thirsty in the desert, After that, such a long period, think about how long that is without food or water. There's an angel. When it looked like all was lost and Jesus was in the grave, the disciples were running scared and did not know what to do. Those faithful few outside that empty tomb met an angel that told them what to do. He's not here. He is risen. Go tell everyone. We find ourselves today in our text with these men who have given their lives to their Savior, staring up at the sky as He leaves them to take His place at the right hand of the Father. He's gone and they have not yet begun without them. The church has not yet taken shape. Their gaze is fixed upon the direction He left them, and they are wondering, what in the world will they do? It does not say that, but put yourself in their place. What would you be feeling? How would His words be settling upon you? You just spent more than a month with a man you watched die. He's now eating meals with you, has conversations with you. You now have no doubts. And now He says He's leaving. How would you feel? I would stare too. I would be in shock too. Enter the angels. What did they say? Why are you still here? He is gone and He will return. Don't you have something to do? You notice He was lifted away on a cloud. This is often a symbol for the presence of God. You notice He was leaving them and angels were present. This is a sign of the presence of God. Jesus was the very presence of God. God was surrounding these men. Guess what? He surrounded you too. If you're in this place, you are surrounded by God's people. If you're a believer, then you have His Spirit flowing through you. You've been surrounded, and now the rest is up to you. Just like these apostles, sometimes we too need a push. What push do you need today? Is it to believe? Is it to go? Is it to reach out? Pray for these things. Also, just like these apostles, we have been instructed on what is next. All believers are instructed by the Word of God and led by the Spirit of God. Where will your Spirit-filled journey take you? What holds you back? Where do you need the push in your life? As we close today, I hope you can see where we are headed in Acts. This book is going to take us all on a journey. I hope you can see today what you have been promised. Promised that the gospel is true. Promised that the Holy Spirit will guide you through. Promised that God is in control and His church will help you through. I hope you can see your need for Jesus and can see that you have been surrounded by God. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And His Spirit promise to His people will be found driving you today. Do you believe? Do you have His Spirit? Have you been changed? We're going to turn our attention now to the Lord's table. We all have these little cups in front of us. This is how we've been doing it for a while now. You can go ahead and try opening these things. It's got a plastic little film that comes off of the wafer, and then the whole tab comes off to reveal the juice. No better time as we're beginning our study on how the church is formed and how the Spirit was moving that we partake in this gift God has given His church. We know the Bible says that partaking in the cup and the bread in an unworthy manner should not be done. So if you're not a baptized believer, or you have some ongoing sin issue in your life that you're dealing with, that you're working through, we just ask that you don't take with us at this time. We're not judging you, and only you can make this decision. Everybody got it? Able to get in it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning together. We thank you that we do have your holy word, that we can lean into what you have taught us on these pages, what you have shown us through your Son. And Father, we thank you that one of these things was the Last Supper, was this opportunity for Jesus to break bread with his disciples. And we thank you for this bread we have with us today. We thank you that as this church body, we can come to your table and take this bread and remember what it is. Remember that it symbolizes your Son broken for us. We thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'"
Amen.
Take and eat. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you again for this bread, this symbol of your Son's body broken for us. Father, help us carry this with us. Help us remember this act. And we also thank you for the cup. We thank you, Father, that we have this symbol of the cup, that we can look to it and know that it represents our Savior's blood spilled for us. His body broken. His blood shed. Your Son on the cross for us. We thank you for this, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians continues, verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Take and drink. Remember what study we're beginning here. We are in Acts, and it is when the church is born. It's when the Spirit of God drives the gospel of God into the world. As you leave here this morning, be thinking about where God is driving you.
Amen.
Is it to a specific person? Is it to a specific place? The gospel carried by all who believe. Where will you carry it today? Remember your Savior as we come to the Lord's table. Remember him every day in your life. Come pray for your concerns. Come pray for your faith. Come pray for anything at all as we sing together. Where will you go today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again. We thank you for this day gifted to us. We thank you for your holy word. We thank you for this book of Acts. We thank you that we do have a history of how the church was formed. We do have a place we can go and see what your Son actually did for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that our faith given to us means your Spirit lives within us. Your Spirit in our life always. Help us remember this as we leave this place. We're all going to go our separate ways today, tomorrow, the weeks ahead. But we're there for a reason. Every one of us carrying your gospel. Every one of us a light in the dark world. Where are you sending us? To where? To who? Give us the courage to step out and carry this gospel open for all to see. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray.